Well, about every year, 3 million people die. Okay, in terms of our country, and the Social Security Administration gets notified of about 2.8 or 3 million people that pass away. But did you know that approximately 14,000 people's names are incorrectly entered into the Social Security database? They're not really dead, but they've been listed as dead. And you know, that's one out of every 200 people were reported as dead who are very much alive and well. For instance, Laura Brooks, a 52-year-old mother of two, suddenly stopped receiving her disability checks, and then her loan payment and her rent checks bounced, and she went to the bank to find out what on earth was the matter, and the representative told her that her accounts had all been closed because she was dead. And they would only reopen her accounts if she could prove she was alive. And I guess they weren't gonna take her word for it. So I guess she found some ways to prove her case, but I wonder if you and I were in a similar case, a situation, and we were required to prove that we were alive, not physically alive, but spiritually alive, could you convince anyone of that? Could you make a strong enough case about that? Well, as you can kind of tell, the subject has a lot to do with life today. We want to talk and think about life for just a few moments. And we want to look at a passage in the Bible, and our young people, just in that last song, made us aware of the scripture that we want to look at. And before we read it, though, I want to just give a little bit of a background to it, okay? It's an about amazing vision that God gave to the Jewish prophet named Ezekiel some 600 years before Jesus walked the earth, so it would be about 2,600 years before today. And Ezekiel and the Jewish people of that day and time were going through a very difficult time. Most of them, including Ezekiel, the prophet, had been defeated by the great and powerful army of Babylon, and they had been deported back to the country of Babylon to live out their lives in exile. And about 10 years into that period of exile, which actually lasted for 70 long years, God gave the prophet Ezekiel an amazing vision. And one of our children read that part of that passage today. But we're going to ask a couple of our teenagers, Barrett and Reagan Bowen, if they would come up, and they're going to read the entire passage for us today. And if you would look it up in your Bible, or on your device or whatever, you can pull out one of those blue pew Bibles and just follow along as Barrett and then Reagan share the reading of God's word today.
The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He then led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the sovereign Lord says to you, these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there came a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them.
Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Barrett. Thank you, Reagan. Quite the vision, yes? Heaps and heaps of these bleached bones everywhere, dry, dead, scattered, as far as the eye could see. The vision implies that only God gives life, physical life, spiritual life, any kind of life. And the bones rattled and came together in Ezekiel's visions, muscles and tendons and skin cover the bones. What was the point that God was trying to make in this vision? Well, I believe it's all about life, that God is the giver of life. God creates biological life, yes, but God also creates spiritual life, real life, true life, all kinds of life. That was the great and the enduring vision of this truth. So let's think a little bit this morning about God, who is the author, first of all, of physical life. Physical life. You know, recently I've been reading, along with my son, a great book by Lee Strobel entitled The Case for the Creator. Now, he lives in Florida, my son does, but we read a chapter together and then we discuss it over the phone. And Lee Strobel interviewed leading scientists in the fields of cosmology, physics, astronomy, biochemistry, biology, and human consciousness. And a common theme that runs through each chapter and the entire book is this one. Because of the incredible complexity of the universe, and even the smallest cell, and indeed of all physical life itself, plants, animals, humans, the best possible explanation for any and for all physical life is an intelligent designer or creator. The belief that life just began and then evolved into its current complexity and variety through just natural random processes, even over billions of years, even if you allow for that, is absurd. It's utterly ridiculous. And if you want to use that word faith loosely, it takes far more faith to believe that it all just sort of happened on its own and came together on its own than it does to take faith in the belief in an intelligent creator and designer. Just one example. Did you know that our planet is home to some 10 to 14 million different species of life? And consider the lowly dandelion this morning. It's found on every continent. These tenacious plants seem to flourish anywhere and everywhere, especially when they're not wanted, like in my yard, yes? Dandelion flowers, their heads are perfectly designed for maximum seed creation and dispersal, and some of us know that only too well. Each yellow flowering head can disperse 50 to 175 seeds to the winds. One single dandelion plant can create more than 2,000 seeds. I think we're losing here, folks. Some scientists say that plants are biological miracles. They produce oxygen, they build topsoil, they hold the topsoil in place, they prevent floods, they sequester carbon dioxide, they buffer extreme weather, they clean our water, and they even allow us to eat sunlight. Do what? Eat sunlight. That's a good thing, apparently. The Bible reveals what nature already proclaims. All life comes from and depends on God, ultimately. God is the creator. He's the sustainer of all biological and physical life here and anywhere else in the universe. Here's what the Bible says. You alone are the Lord. You made the skies and the heavens and all the stars. You made the earth and the seas and everything in them. You preserve them all. The Bible also says he is the God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth. And that means, of course, that God ultimately designed and created and brought every person into existence. And Scripture states that clearly, doesn't it? The Bible says, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. One of the most astonishing discoveries that astrophysicists have made is that if gravity, that's the thing, boys and girls, if you remember, that keeps you on the ground, okay, but if gravity were just 1/1,000,000,000 of 1% stronger. Now, what's 1,000,000,000,000? Well, period, 0,000,000,000,000,001. If it was 1,000,000,000,000% stronger, our universe would have collapsed catastrophically, ending in not the Big Bang, but the Big Crunch. Okay? Likewise, if gravity were just 1,000,000,000,000% weaker, decimal point, 0,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, weaker, our universe would have flown apart so rapidly that planets and stars and galaxy, all the basic parts of the universe would never have had a chance to come together. Is it just an accident that everything turned out so well? That gravity is not too strong, that it's not too weak, but it's just right. Sir Fred Hoyle, the late astronomer, who himself was actually an atheist, didn't think so, not for a second. After doing innumerable computations, Hoyle discovered that the odds of our being accidents of nature are comparable to the likelihood, get this analogy, the likelihood of a tornado sweeping through a junkyard and assembling scrap metal into a fully functioning Boeing 747 airplane. This is what he said. He said, so small as to be negligible, even if a tornado were to be blown through enough courtyards to fill the whole universe, one arrives at the conclusion that biomaterials with their amazing measure or order must be the outcome of intelligent design. That's an atheist who said that. Interesting. Well, that's physical life. But not all life is physical in nature. God is also the author of all spiritual life. And that's what we want to talk about for the few moments that we have left today. All life comes and depends on God, ultimately. God's the creator. He's the sustainer. Yes, of all biological and physical life here and anywhere else in the universe, but God is also the giver of life in a second sense, spiritual life. You know, when people say, boy, that's really living, or why don't you go out and get a life? They're not talking about physical life, are they? They're talking about one's quality of life, life at an emotional, life at a spiritual level that's more than just biological life. And God is the giver of that kind of life as well. On one occasion, Jesus said, eternal life is to know you, the one only true God, and to know Jesus Christ, the one you sent. And yes, to be sure, eternal life lasts forever. We know that. But this kind of life is also fundamentally about a spiritual relationship with the God of the universe. And Jesus made an incredible statement about how you and I receive this kind of life. He said on one occasion, I came. The reason I came is so that everyone would have life and would have it to the fullest. In other words, getting this kind of life, this spiritual life, is only possible in and through Jesus. And when you put your trust in Jesus, no matter what your age, no matter what your situation in life, when you put your trust in Jesus and you become his follower, you get this kind of life inside of you. Jesus said it's like being born again all over again. Not physically, but spiritually. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. You become a new person. Now, if you've never been born again by the Spirit of God, the Bible says that you resemble a big pile of dead, dry bones, like in Ezekiel's vision that got read earlier today. Now, you may be a very physically attractive person, and you may be dressed nicely today. But if the Holy Spirit of God does not live in you, all God sees is a pile of dead, dry, lifeless bones, spiritually speaking. Dry, dead, spiritual bones come in all kinds of varieties. But God can change that. And God can change that by giving us a new kind of a life. For example, he can give us a life that's full of forgiveness. A life full of forgiveness. Nothing is going to bleach and dry out your soul more quickly and thoroughly than sin. And again, folks, that's why the Jewish people were in Babylon. They'd been guilty as a nation of worshiping other gods. Widespread, persistent idolatry. Now, what is sin again? Well, it's all about our refusal to love God and live under his authority. It involves the attitude of our hearts. It includes not only the bad things that we do, but also the good things that we fail to do. And the Bible says that every one of us here today is a sinner. Every one of us is a sinner. The only difference is whether you're a forgiven sinner or not. Some of us are forgiven, and some of us are not forgiven yet. God has said that the penalty for any and all sin is death. The Bible says that when we come before him and we admit our sin and we ask him to forgive us and we put our trust in Jesus and we turn away from those sinful attitudes and those behaviors, God forgives us of our sins. And if you're anything like me, you have to come before God regularly and often to receive his forgiveness. It's not just something that happens once. It's something that can and should happen all the time. Sin in any form brings death to our lives. And God will give us the new life of forgiveness. He says he will separate us from the guilt of our sin as far as the east is from the west. He will replace the dry and the dead bones of guilt and shame and condemnation with his life and his peace and his joy. So God can give us a life full of forgiveness. God can also give us a life full of joy. A life full of joy. Discouragement is going to dry out and kill your soul just as much as sin will. And discouragement is the result of those painful experiences in life getting the better of you so that you feel in despair and you're anxious and you're sad. And this was exactly, again, what had happened to Ezekiel and the Jewish people living there in exile. They were filled with despair and discouragement. They'd suffered a humiliating defeat. Their country had been destroyed. The city of Jerusalem was in ruins. Even the great temple, the place where they had worshiped the Lord, had been leveled. Most of the Jewish people were put in chains and carted off to live out the rest of their lives in a foreign country as slaves. And as the Jewish people languished there in Babylon, feeling desolated and humiliated and forgotten, questions started to be asked. Where is God? Where is he? Why has he abandoned us? And I wonder this morning if you've ever ask that kind of question yourself in your own life. I know I have at times. I think anybody that's lived very long will ask those questions at some point. It can be anything that just leaves a great and an empty and a painful hole deep inside of you. And you begin to cry out, God, where are you? God, are you even really there at all? And if you follow Jesus for any length of time, here's something you know. You know that God doesn't always provide an escape from life's problems and life's troubles. Quite frankly, God often uses those painful things to shape us and to mold us and to mature us in positive ways. God's Spirit, you see, can flow into and around us so that now we receive power in our weakness and healing in our brokenness and courage in our fear and perseverance in our weakness and joy in our pain and peace in our turmoil. And out of our endings in life, Jesus can often bring new beginnings. And so in the midst of discouragement, God brings the joy of new life. God can also, my friends, give you and me a life full of hope. A life full of hope. Hopeless living is the result of having no adequate answer to the reality of something called death. Years ago, I attended an event for students, teenagers. And the speaker that day, who knew how to get young people's attention, said that his favorite subject when he was talking to teenagers was death. Death. And he went on to say something like this. He said, you know, one day you will die. People will go out to the cemetery, throw dirt on your face, and then go back to the church and eat potato salad. There's some truth to that observation. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to die? It's going to happen to every person in this room sooner or later. We will all die. But some of us here today will die with hope, and others of us in this room will die without hope. And I have yet to understand how any person, whether you're 8 or 88, can face the reality of his or her own death or the death of a precious loved one if there is no hope of eternal life. The Bible says, and if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. How do you deal with death, its finality and its inevitability? It's going to happen. Only a person in whom the Holy Spirit lives can approach death with hope. Why? Well, the Bible says it's because of the resurrection of Jesus, which we're going to celebrate in about 6-7 weeks from now. The Bible says God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. None of us want to die. I don't want to die. But I know that my death isn't the end of me. I believe that when the moment of my death comes, God will give me a certainty about my eternal destination. And that's a hope that any child of God can possess and have today. Indeed, we stake our present lives and our future hopes on the one who has never lied. And here's what Jesus said. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this? I read about a pastor by the name of John who lived and worked in Minnesota. And part of his job was to go into very small communities out in the country, and he would do funeral services because sometimes those communities were so small that there was no church in those communities. And so a funeral director would call him up, and they'd get into the funeral director's car, a hearse, something like that. And they would go off and they would perform these funerals in these little communities. One day after a funeral, John was sitting there next to the funeral director in the car, and he felt very tired. He was having a hard time keeping his eyes open. And there was no coffin in the back of the hearse. So he said, he thought to himself, I'll just go and take a nap in the back of the hearse. And maybe that sounds a little freaky, but he was really tired. And there was this wonderful big space there in the back available to him in the back of the hearse. So he climbed back in there, and at some point, the funeral director stopped to get some gas because he was running low on fuel. And a gas attendant came out to put some gas in the tank. And as he was filling up the tank, he happened to glance into the hearse through the window. And here he sees this body just lying in there. And so as he's filling up the gas tank, John wakes up. He sits up and he kind of blinks and yawns, stretches, and then he knocks on the window and waves at him. John said he has never seen anybody run so fast in his life. You know, strange things can happen when life happens where you're expecting death. Things can get all shook up when life happens when you're expecting death. When Jesus died on the cross and then rose again, it shook things up, yes? And that gives hope for your life and for my life. Just think about the effect that it had on the first Christians. I mean, they were, talk about discouraged and hopeless and shattered by the death of Jesus. What was it that turned them around and made them such fearless and bold and effective witnesses for Jesus after the fact? Well, it was because where they were expecting death, they found life, or where they, it was Jesus. And when people can see in your life and in mine forgiveness and joy and hope, even while we're experiencing life's turmoil and setbacks and difficulties, they're going to see in your life and mine life where maybe they expected to see death. And it's going to surprise them. It's going to shock them. God is the giver of all kinds of life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and we praise you today for your presence and your goodness and your love in our lives. We thank you for being the giver of life. We are all here today. We are alive today physically because you created this world. You created life and all of the ways that it works. You're the giver of physical life. But your word is also very careful to tell us that in addition, you are the giver of all spiritual life. And we thank you that because of Jesus and because he rose from the dead and because we can have new life through him, our sins can be forgiven and you can bring joy in the midst of our discouragement and you can bring hope in the midst of our hopelessness. We thank and we praise you today for that great message that you are the author and the giver of life. And we receive that life through Jesus today, once again. In Christ's name, amen.